Father, we want to thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It helps to guide us and direct us. When we are not sure what you are saying or which way to go or which direction to take, you give us guidance through your word. Lord, we thank you that you have said your word would never return back void, that you have placed your word above your name, and that we can rely upon it. And we thank you for those things that have been revealed here in these Old Testament passages. As we take a look at the life of King Solomon, that we might be drawn to you, that we might not make some of the mistakes that he ends up making, Lord, that you might be the most important thing in our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's see, we still got guys over here still looking for a Bible to be able to share along with us. The church that I was saved in was a church that I would consider to be kind of a dry fellowship. They really didn't have that kind of a daily relationship with God. They came to church on a weekly basis from time to time, maybe some midweek services, but they really didn't have that daily kind of interaction with God. Well, the Lord called me out of that fellowship and into a Pentecostal fellowship. From there, I went from that Pentecostal church to a really radical charismatic church. And there's slight differences between Pentecostal and charismatic, but God brought me into those kind of fellowships, which was completely different, where there was an emphasis and a focus upon that daily relationship with Christ and God moving daily in your life. Now, there were many abuses at both of those churches that I ended up going to. Abuses in the services. There were several ways of looking at things that just were not correct as you got into the Word of God. However, there are some things. You know, it's interesting, and I think that Calvary Chapel has been raised up as kind of a balance between those two. Between that just dry kind of a fellowship where you just go to church and the rest of your life isn't affected by your faith much. And then those kind of abuses that take place in sometimes, perhaps even most often, in Pentecostal churches. That Calvary Chapel kind of comes in as a balance, really, between the two. Because often, and it happened in my life to some degree, when there are abuses in a certain area, I call it the rubber band effect. You have a tendency to snap back the other way and say, never again will I be involved in anything that remotely looks like this. And I think that causes a problem within our lives, because I really do believe that there needs to be that daily seeking God. I really believe that those who are Pentecostal and charismatic have a real sense that God is moving, and that they can see God move at any moment. And there is a real expectancy in their lives, a real step of faith that God is going to move and that God's going to do something. And I believe that God meets that. And I am afraid to some degree that we've kind of lost that, that we don't find ourselves expecting God to move on a daily basis, that we don't look for God to be active within our lives on that daily basis. And it is my desire that we would walk with him, that it would be fresh, and that the power of the Holy Spirit would be revealing itself to us on a regular basis. I'll never forget the changes that took place in my life on the day that I prayed and asked God to give me the Holy Spirit. And I will never forget the manifestation, the work of the Spirit in my life, that I knew that the Holy Spirit was there. For some, it's nothing outward. For some, it may be tongues. For some, it might not be. I have a good friend of mine, and I shared this at one of the services this last weekend, but I want to share it again here with you tonight. A good friend of mine who was the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Silver City, New Mexico. Joseph Gross is his name, and he comes down and fills in every once in a while, but he always tells stories on me, so I don't want to invite him anymore because he keeps telling those stories. But and they're always his side of the stories, by the way. I feel like I got to kind of correct him when I come back in. Now, Joseph is a great guy. And he was sharing with me about when he prayed to receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he said, someone asked him, have you received the Holy Spirit? And he said he was like the guy in the book of Acts. He didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. He said, you know, no, I've never prayed to receive the Holy Spirit. He was clueless whether, you know, what the Holy Spirit was. And that this lady came out and she laid hands on him and she prayed for him. And she tried to get him to speak in tongues, but it just didn't happen. Because the gift of tongues wasn't given to him, at least not at that point. And as she prayed, she tried to get him to speak in tongues. But while he prayed, he knew that God had touched him. As he prayed in faith, asking that God would give him the Holy Spirit in his life, God touched him. And he said the biggest manifestation was for him was that he hadn't been a Christian for too long. And he was still listening to his AC/DC music. And he got back in his car and he put in his 8-track. That'll give you an idea of the age of Joseph. And he put in his 8-track and the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and said, get that. This is his words, by the way. Get that junk out of there. And he pulled it out and he took it out and he found something that he could put in that would glorify God in his life. And he said from then on, he felt the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit daily within his life. Now, I don't know whether you've ever had that experience, whether you are led and guided by the Holy Spirit daily. But the Bible tells us that those who would ask would receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples after he breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit, that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them, that they might be empowered to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I believe that God gives us this experience in the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit falls upon us. Semantics, you want to argue whether it's called baptism in the Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, the upon experience of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. All kinds of people argue about those things, whether or not there's really a baptism of the Holy Spirit, because there's one baptism, as the Bible says, which is a reference to the baptism in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians. Nevertheless, in Acts chapter 8, it makes a reference. As the disciples come to see the work in Samaria, it says that they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. So there was a reference to the Holy Spirit being given as a baptism. Now, baptism is an interesting thing. It comes from a word which means to completely immerse. One of the ways that it was used was in soaking something in the water until every aspect of that was totally saturated through. And I believe that that is a beautiful picture of what God wants to do in your life with the Holy Spirit. He wants your life to be saturated. He wants the Holy Spirit to be around you and in you and through you completely so that your life is totally dedicated to God. So that you are led and you are guided and you are experiencing everything that God has for you. This is radically different than the Old Testament saints lived. You know, sometimes we hear about how God would speak to someone audibly, or he would give them a vision, or he would give them a dream, and we would say, oh man, I really want that. I really want that vision, or I want that dream, or I want that audible voice. But do you understand that what we share in Christ, in the empowering of the Spirit, in the Jesus living in us, is better than what they have? Jesus talked about John the Baptist being the greatest of all the prophets. Well, that's a pretty phenomenal statement, isn't it? That John the Baptist was the greatest among the prophets. Wow. But then Jesus went on to say, he who is least in the kingdom of God. Anybody here feel like they're the least in the kingdom of God? Maybe the majority of us raise our hands. That's me. I'm the least in the kingdom of God. That's who I am. Jesus said, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. How could that be? Because of what you have that John the Baptist didn't have in the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to you in that daily relationship with the Lord. And here in 1 Kings chapter 9, Solomon has had God speak to him years ago, giving him that great dream. You can ask for anything you want. And he said, give me wisdom to rule my people. And God said, because you didn't ask for fame and for wealth and for power, I'm going to give you all of those things. And I'm going to give you the wisdom that you asked for. Now we come 20 years into his reign. It is 20 years later. And look at verse 1. Now it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do. Just think about that for a moment. How many of us get to do all that we desire in our lives? Solomon is a very unique individual that God uses to reveal to us some very good things. That oftentimes we think, if only I could have my dreams fulfilled, then I would really be happy and fulfilled and satisfied. If only I could be really rich. Now, we see all kinds of rich people around us that are absolutely miserable, but we say, I'll be the exception, Lord. Go ahead, give me the... We want those things and we feel like we can have everything. But Solomon said in his journal, which is the book of Ecclesiastes, I had everything that I wanted. I had every need met. I had every desire. I had all the sexual pleasures. I had everything. And he says in the end, it's all vanity. He says in the very beginning of the book, what is the end of these things then? If everything is useless, which is his point on vanity, if everything is useless, then what's the end? Serve God while you're young. Don't worry so much about making money or having all of your desires met, all of your plans fulfilled. Serve God while you're young. Solomon, very unique in that everything he desired was done. Verse 2, and the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. 20 years pass. God speaks to him again. I hope there's not that kind of drought in your life with God speaking to you. See, in Old Testament times, they would go these long periods of time because the Holy Spirit wasn't in them, because Jesus and the Father had not taken up residence in their lives. And so you would go on and you would do the things that you were going to do. You might read the Bible in order to be spoken to by God. And it's always the authority for everything that we have. But it had been 20 years. I wonder how long it's been in your life since you've really been spoken to by God. I think you could kind of take control of that by simply waiting upon Him, by taking some time. When is the last time that you sought a quiet place to seek the Lord? Just to be still, to allow God to speak to you, to empower you, to direct you, to work within your life. I think that if we come to that point where there's 20 years between God speaking to us, then our lives are pretty dry. And I don't think that God wants it that way. For Solomon, God appears to him again, and it's 20 years later. And in verse 3, and the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your application that you have made before me. Now, this is the prayer that we studied a couple of weeks ago, where he prayed dedicating the temple to God, that it would be a place that God would live forever, you remember? And he says, I have consecrated this house. Now, the word consecrate is an interesting word. It means to dedicate something completely to God and only to God. I believe that our lives are to be consecrated like this temple that Solomon built was consecrated to God. It meant that when they needed a place to hold a party, they didn't go to the temple. Let's go to the temple because it's a building we can use for a party. When they needed a place to gather together for the Jewish Boy Scouts, they didn't go to the temple. They went other places, perhaps. There were other synagogues, other religious buildings that they might have used, but they didn't go to the temple. The temple was consecrated. It was set apart for God, and your life is consecrated. It is set apart for God completely. It is not to be compartmentized, where you have certain aspects and areas of your life that are secular and then certain aspects and areas of your life that are spiritual. That wasn't to be the point or the case. He says that you have consecrated this house, which you have built to put my name there forever, which was Solomon's desire. As we're going to see, God's name wouldn't be there forever because the temple has been wiped away. This particular temple that Solomon talked about was wiped away a long time ago. And then Ezra rebuilt that temple. And then that temple was destroyed. And then Herod rebuilt that temple. And that temple was destroyed and scraped off of the Temple Mount. So there's not one remnant, not one stone from any one of the three temples there thus far. By the way, the Bible tells us in prophecy that the temple will be rebuilt again. So there will be some temple stones up there sooner or later. Verse 4, now if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart. Notice that God said, didn't stop with integrity. because he couldn't with David. Because there were times that David lost his integrity. But what did he say? If you walk before me with integrity of heart, here, that's what God wants. David, he was a bit hot-headed. Remember this last week we studied as he's going after the idiot, Nabal? And he heads out for him. He's just hot, going to kill him. But when Abigail meets him, he changes. He changes his direction. He wanted to do what was right. And I do have that question for you. And it seems we emphasize this week after week after week. But do you want to do what is right? And if you want to do what is right, then there will be integrity in your heart. God will move on your behalf if you have that integrity of heart. It goes on to say, and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you. And if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father. Now, this is a conditional promise. If you keep the statutes, if you serve me and me alone, God says, then I will establish your throne forever. Now, even though God would establish their throne forever, they would not keep the statutes and the judgments, and there would be lapses in the throne, even though Jesus will sit upon the throne of David forever. You shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. That is, if you do these things. But if you and your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone will pass by. It will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? And they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity upon them. First of all, God says, if you want to serve other gods, then go ahead and do it. But God will pull away from your life in allowing you to serve them. Now, there are some things that we need to know about the gods that they served. All of their gods had a particular area that they covered. There was the god of mammon, the god of money, riches. There was the god of pleasure, Molech. There was all these different kinds of gods that correspond to the same thing people do today. When people say, well, I'm going to follow God, but when it comes to my business dealings, because I desire to become wealthy or I want to, you know, make sure I make ends meet, then I'm not really going to live the way that I should. And you end up serving Mammon, the god of money. That's who you end up serving. Or you say, well, there are certain pleasures in my life that I want to live for, and you end up serving and worshiping Molech. By the way, if you were to worship Molech in the Old Testament, you sacrificed one of your children at the altar of Molech. And I believe that the man or the woman who lives after pleasure sacrifices their children, who see their mother and father living for pleasure. And I believe their children will walk in the very same way. And that just like you sacrificed your children to Molech in those days, you'll sacrifice your children to Molech today by making that decision to live after pleasure. God is saying that he wants us to serve him and focus in upon him and have him be our God. And when we find ourselves struggling, we turn to him and we rely upon him. And God says, if you'll do that, then I'll be with you. Great things will happen. It'll be awesome. But if you don't, I'll bring calamity upon you. God lets us go. And the end result is whatever it is that we're seeking after. See, God doesn't want us not to do those things because he wants to stop your pleasure. God gave us pleasure. God's the one that came up with everything. God's the one who created sex between a man and a woman. But God also knows that if it's taken out of those parameters, that it becomes something destructive in our lives, and God would save us from that destruction. And God says here, he will bring calamity on them. Not only will he give them over to those gods that they are serving and say, you want to serve them? You really think pleasure is it? You really think money is it? You really think that power or fame is it? Then live for those things. And you soon come to that fact. But God also says, I'll bring calamity on you. This is that fear of the Lord that we talked about a little bit this last week. we really ought to be afraid of God. Now, I know, because we're told all the time about how loving God is and how caring God is. And we see Jesus in the pictures of Jesus carrying a lamb wrapped around his shoulders. And we say, I'm sorry, no matter how much I try, I can't be afraid of that guy. And Jesus does love you and he does care about you. But do not forget that Jesus is also the judge. And do not forget that one day he will come down to this earth riding on a white horse with King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his thighs to bring judgment and wrath against those who have been against him, who have been anti-Christ and anti-God. And that he will bring judgment. And I think that in the moment that we see Jesus, we are going to say, maybe I've never been afraid of this guy, but I should have been. We will be in awe of him, I am persuaded. Can you think of something in your life, whatever it might be, that caused you to have a sense of awe? I remember as a kid, we lived in Albuquerque, and out at the Sandia base that's there, we went over to go see the Jolly Green Giants. I don't even know if they're still around these days. This would be many years ago now. There are these huge helicopters that had the two blades on each side, and they were carriers that carried things. And I remember as a kid standing with my father next to those things and having that sense that these things that I'd seen flying around our house were much, much larger than I ever thought. And there was a sense of awe, and I felt rather small standing by them. Maybe some of you felt that at the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls or, you know, wherever it might be. Just take that and multiply it by 50,000. 50 million, and that'll be your feeling when you see Jesus face to face. In fact, you know, the Bible talks about people falling on their face before God. I don't think it's a choice. I don't think you go, ooh, there's Jesus. I think I'll get on my face. I think you are so overwhelmed by him that you fall on your face before him, that you say, he is so awesome, more awesome than anything I've ever experienced, that I cannot stand in front of him. I just cannot do it. It is a physical reaction that will take place. As we see him, we will throw ourselves onto the ground and we will be amazed at him. He can bring calamity into our lives. He does discipline his children and he does punish the ungodly. And the fear of the Lord, what does it say? Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom. It's the very, very, very start. If you're not afraid of God, then pray that God would give you a good, solid fear of him. Maybe it'd keep purity in your life as well. Verse 10, now it happened at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the house and the king's house, Hiram, the king of Tyre, supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. That King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Hiram went to Tyre to see the cities of Solomon, that Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So Hiram just didn't like him at all. He went down and looked at him, and she says, verse 13, so he said, what kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day, which means worthless. He named them. Oh, great, Solomon, thanks for the cities. Appreciate it, buddy. Worthless, that's what I'm going to call them. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. I love the fact that they had this financial difference. Hiram had lent him everything he wanted. Now it came time to pay back Hiram for these things. And so Solomon says, I have 20 cities up in the area of Galilee, which is the area that it was in. I'm going to give you these cities. So he gave him the cities, and Hiram shows up. He doesn't like them. But yet their friendship remains. You know, you can often have problems financially. But I don't believe that finances should ever get between friends or brothers and sisters in the Lord. In fact, let me just share this with you. If someone asks you for something and you're going to give it to them, if you can't afford just to give it, just to let it go, it doesn't mean that you have to say, you don't have to pay me back. You don't have to say that. You can say, whenever you pay me back, that's fine. But if you can't afford just to give it and give it, then don't give it. Except for those of you who owe me money and I want you to cough it up. No. If someone needs that money and you want to share it, if you can't afford to give it, then don't give it. And this is a principle that I live by. If someone comes and says, hey, I want to borrow some money, if I can't afford it, I'll say, I'm sorry, I can't afford it. Now listen, if I can't afford not to get that back. We were doing an addition on our house, and we had borrowed some money from the bank, and the money was there in the bank. Someone came and asked, hey, can I borrow some money from you? I had access to that money because it was there to build this addition on the house. But I didn't lend them the money. I said, I don't have it. Because if I lent it to them and they didn't pay me back, then I couldn't pay the contractors who were doing the work on the house, and they'd be upset at me. And so I didn't lend them the money, and I just said, I'm sorry, I don't have it. And it was honest because I couldn't go without that money. There have been other times when I've had some money, someone asked me for it, and I'll give it because I can give it up and just let it go. And I think it's a good principle to live by. And if they don't give it back, then okay, so be it. Well, anyway, we won't get into all that right now. I was going to get into a whole area that I just don't have time for. Verse 15. And this is the reason for the labor force of King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Milo, that is a kind of dirt mound, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer, that old Gezer. 16, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city. So not even all the Canaanites were gone out of the land yet. And here, Pharaoh decides to help him out, and he gives it to them as a dowry for his daughter, Solomon's wife. Solomon built Gezer, Lower Beth Horon, Baal Hath, and Tadmor in the wilderness of the land of Judah. All the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry and cities and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all his dominion. All the people were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivisites, the Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel. That is, the descendants who were left in the land after him, which they were supposed to completely remove, which they didn't, and is one of the reasons they are led back into idolatry. It says, whom the children of Israel were not able to destroy completely, for these Solomon raised forced labor to this day. But of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced labor because of the men of war and the servants on the officers, his captains, his commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. Others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over the people who did the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house that Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Milo, the dirt mound. Verse 25, three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar, which he had built for the Lord, and the burnt incense with them on the altar, which was before the Lord. So he finished the temple. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships. This is the only time that Israel had a fleet of ships, by the way, at Ezion Geber, which is near Eleth, which doesn't help us at all. I don't know if he shares that, but it's around the Mediterranean Sea, of the shore of the Red Sea, or the Red Sea. I don't read it there. Anyway, in the land of Edom, then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. They just came down and Hiram trained them. So him and Hiram still have this good relationship, even though Hiram called his cities worthless. And they were of Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there, and brought it to King Solomon. We have no idea where this Ophir is. Somewhere in the area of Arabia, it was rich in gold. There are many people who try to track it down today. I've told you before about the story of the guy who was reading the Bible and read that there was pitch in this certain valley. And he went down to that valley. Pitch is, you know, a sign that there's oil in the area. He went down to that certain valley and he started pumping for oil and he became a millionaire. So others have read this and thought, well, where's this city? And they've done all kinds of research in trying to find this land that was rich in gold, where all this gold came from, only to not be able to find it, because the Bible doesn't tell us where it's at. And even if they found it, perhaps all the gold would have been taken from it. As we'll see, it was continued to go. So verse 1 of chapter 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She was skeptical. She didn't really believe that Solomon had that much wisdom. And so she kind of comes with that skeptical attitude. She's collected all kinds of hard questions that she wants to ask Solomon. So the Queen of Sheba shows up. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, or entourage, as it were, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Solomon not only had wisdom in the ways of life, but the Bible tells us that he knew about wildlife. He knew about agriculture. He knew about all of the aspects of life. He was incredibly knowledgeable. In fact, I believe that Solomon was one of those kind of men that looked at the world a little bit differently, like Newton was. He saw things. Newton saw things that nobody else saw. Other men have been like that in history, where they're able to, you know, look at the stars and the moon and things, to see things that other people just look and go, that's pretty. And then, you know, that's what I say, it's nice, you know. Others look at it and they see mathematical equations. And I think that Solomon was like that. He had that wisdom that not only was wisdom, but it was knowledge as well. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the service of the waiters and the apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway. Must have been some entryway for the Queen of Sheba to walk into his, you know, place where his throne was there and, you know, be impressed by the entryway. By which he came up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Now, I looked up that term, no more spirit in her, no more breath in her, literally is what the word spirit means. And I think that what it means is that she was no longer skeptical. She came in and she was real skeptical and, oh, this kingdom that I've heard about and Solomon and all of his wisdom. She asked all those questions and she saw all those things and she wasn't skeptical anymore. She didn't have anything to say to him anymore. She couldn't say, you know, well, this isn't all true. And she was just kind of like, wow. Verse 6, then she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and I saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame which I have heard. Happy are you, happy are your men, and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Everybody comes to Solomon, Hiram, everybody gives him more gold. If there's anybody who doesn't need gold, it's him. They keep giving him more. Spices in great quantity, precious stones. There never again came such an abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Quite a statement. Also, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, we talked about that earlier, brought great quantities of almug wood, which is a red saddlewood, whatever that is, for some of you who know what that would be. That's why I looked it up today, because what's almug, I thought. I looked it up. That's what it was, red saddlewood. Again, it doesn't help me. The precious stones of Ophir, the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments. For singers, there never again came such almug wood, nor has like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and she went to her own country, she and her servants. There are those that believe that Solomon gave her the Ark of the Covenant. And why Solomon would take the Ark of the Covenant and give it to the Queen of Sheba, we have no idea. I kind of doubt that he did, but the story goes that he gave the Queen of Sheba, this mention here, whatever she wanted, was the Ark of the Covenant. It was taken down into Africa, into Ethiopia, where it is said to be today. There's this church, that there are these, you know, individuals that watch over this church, and they claim that they have the Ark of the Covenant there in Ethiopia, in this little church building, which no one can ever see in, and only the keepers of the Ark of the Covenant are able to do that. And they trace the story all the way back to the Queen of Sheba, that, you know, Solomon made a replica and sent the real one back with her, and You know, when you read those kind of things, there's absolutely no proof up to this point. And personally, I am a bit of a skeptic. And so when I hear those things, I think, you know, why? I can't imagine Solomon saying, oh, by the way, take the Ark of the Covenant with you. This is the way they relate to God. And I just think it's when I hear this story, or I watched a whole special on it not long ago about how there's these men, and we believe that in the building behind us is the Ark of the Covenant. There goes Indiana Jones through the window to get the Ark of the Covenant right now. I don't think that it's there because I can't see him parting with it. Now, maybe he made a replica. Maybe that's one of the things that she asked for. He's wealthy enough. He's got those artists who could do it. Maybe he made a replica and she took a replica back with her. And that kind of accounts for the stories that they have in Ethiopia about her coming back with the Ark of the Covenant. I just can't see him doing that. Now, the Ark of the Covenant does just kind of disappear. It does just come up missing. And when they raid the temple in 400, right around 400 B.C., and they carry, well, when they raid the temple and they carry it in 66 A.D., and when Titus comes in and raids the temple, they have pictures of them carrying the candlestick, other furniture out of the temple, but there are no pictures of them carrying the Ark of the Covenant. So sometime between that point, or it was hidden during that time, and we don't know where it's at, thus we have the movie Indiana Jones and the Lost Ark. Verse 14. The weight of the gold that came with Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of the traders, for all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. So he makes these hundreds of shields that are just made out of pure and solid gold. Verse 17, verse 18, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. Which I ask the question, why waste all that ivory? He carves this throne out of ivory and then overlays the thing with gold. I guess when he sat on it, he knew, hey, there's ivory under here. You know, I guess that was the case. But he makes this throne of ivory. And then in verse 19, the throne had six steps to the top. And the throne was round in the back. And there were armrests on each side, places of the seats. And two lions stood beside the armrest. So you got this impressive, unbelievable wealth that is there. This throne that's ivory and covered with gold with these two lions that are sitting next to it. And you were going into Solomon and ask him his questions and look for his judgments and his wisdom. Not only that, look at verse 20. 12 lions stood there, one on each side and of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. So there was nothing as impressive as this throne. When they would come in, on each one of the steps was another one of these lions. And there were 12 of them that were there as they walked into the throne of King Solomon. And King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. And all the vessels in the house were gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Now no one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Solomon was so rich, everything was gold. Somebody bring in a silver, get that silver out of here. Dirt, nothing. For the king and the merchant ships at the sea and the fleet of Hiram, once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. They had everything. 23. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present. Articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules, and set at a set rate year by year, like he needed anything else. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities, which made with the king of Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamores, which are in the lowlands. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiev, and the king's merchants brought them in Kiev and at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150, that would be shekels of silver, and thus, through their agents, he exported them all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Now, give me your attention, please, before we wrap this up. If we can just get an idea of the splendor of this kingdom and how Solomon was the richest man who ever lived. There has not been anybody that has ever been as rich as Solomon. And yet, Solomon realizes that it's all vanity. God is making a very strong point to us. He had access to anything that he wanted. There was nothing. And in his journal, once again, Ecclesiastes, he says, "And I didn't deny myself anything." Solomon could have anything that he wanted. And he says, "And I didn't deny myself anything." And yet, it's all vanity. It's all nothing. God gave us a man that had everything that he ever desired, everything that he ever wanted, riches that were beyond measure, that you and I could learn from God's word that seeking after our desires and riches does not bring satisfaction and fulfillment in life. That only seeking God brings satisfaction and fulfillment. That we are more rich. If I said that right, we are, how about this? We are richer than Solomon could have ever have hoped to have been in what you have in Christ. You say, "Oh no, come over to my house. I'll show you how rich I ain't." All right. But wait a minute. What you have in you, around you and with you, the security of your eternity that you have in Christ, what you have is far more valuable than anything that Solomon ever had. We are wealthier, we are richer, and you know what? Are we thankful? Do we find ourselves complaining and kind of moaning and groaning about, you know, our lot in life and the things that we have to go through? Or do we just understand, man, if I never receive another penny, I am richer than even Solomon. I have that which is more valuable. Jesus said, man will give everything in the world, everything he owns, away for his life. What you have in Christ is greater beyond measure than anything that Solomon ever had. Let's be thankful for it. Let's walk close to him. Let's expect God to move. I believe that God will move on your behalf. I believe if you call out to him. Let's live in that expectancy, knowing that God does love us. He does care about us. He does listen to our prayers. Walk in the fear of the Lord and be thankful for the tremendous, awesome spiritual riches that have been given into our lives. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for these couple of chapters which give us the overwhelming account of the riches of Solomon. That never again has there been anyone, not Donald Trump, not anybody who's anywhere near as wealthy as what Solomon was. That he had more than anybody in this history of the world ever had or ever will have. And yet he says it's all vanity. Even after having it all, that it was all not enough to satisfy him and fulfill him. Lord, may we live in that truth. And I pray for those here that maybe are a bit crooked in their business deals because they really believe that making that money, a little bit more money, is going to make them successful or happy or fulfilled. I pray that they would repent today, that they would turn from it today and serve God with everything they have. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.